1 Corinthians 15 in your Bibles. This past Tuesday, we began the year 2019 in the year of our Lord. Our calendar acknowledges our Lord. It is probably wrong on the date of the first year, but that's what it's dedicated to, just like the 25th of December may not be the day Christ was born, but it's the day set aside to acknowledge that and remember that. And this is 2019. I'm getting a little long in the tooth. Don't laugh, because some of you are too. And, you know, I was born in 1951. That's been a long time ago. Been a lot of changes in this world in that amount of time. I imagine my parents' age, the changes that it took place with them. My dad grew up plowing mules and riding a mule. He said they used to ride a mule to the train tracks and tie them up in the woods and hobo the train into Rock Hill and go to town. And then they'd walk all the way back if they couldn't get a ride with somebody and get the mules and come home when they were coming back. Lots changed since those days. We've been to the moon. I know some of you don't believe that. I believe we've been to the moon. I understand China just made it to the moon, and they've got they've opened up a stand on the dark side of the moon selling trinkets and Chinese stuff. We all should have concerns about China. At times, they allow underground churches to flourish. Other times, they crack down, put a stop to Christianity. They named the rover that they sent to the dark side of the moon after a Chinese god. So they put an idol in outer space on the moon. I don't know if God's going to like that or not. I don't think he'll like it. I mean, I don't know if he's going to do something about it or not. But there's becoming a travel warning about China. And that's a big country for us to be at odds with. And so we need to pray for our society, pray for our nation. Most of you have seen some of the trouble going on in the new Congress that's come in. There's nation building going on within our nation. These Muslim communities often band together and build up an area, and because of it, people move away. And just like Detroit and areas like that, they then can control the voter district and elect their own people to Congress or Senate or whatever it may be. That's how there's three new Muslims went into Congress this year, because they took over voter districts. And with the increase of illegal immigration taking place, there are more voter districts because they count the illegals in the census. And so if the census says your area has more people, you get more federal funds and you get more elected officials if your area has more people. Even if they don't vote, they're the cause for more elected officials going into office. But in the state of California, they do vote. All you have to vote in the state of California is a driver's license. Over 1 million illegal entrants into the country have driver's license in California. They send back the request for jury duty and say, I'm not a legal immigrant, so I don't have to serve on jury duty. But they get the voter registration is where the jury duty poll comes from. That means they voted in the last election, so now they're supposed to serve on jury duty. All of that has an effect on our country, our laws. We want people to come here legally. We want them to assimilate into the United States, as people have done after World War II. A ton of people came into the United States from Europe, and they assimilated. They became American citizens. They were proud to become an American citizen. They believed in, like we believe, like Superman, truth, justice, and the American way. And we hope that's for all people. But if you have another agenda, then when you get a lot of block of people, that can cause serious troubles. When we started 2019, it just reminds us of how much we are dependent upon the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 in your Bibles, close out this chapter with two verses, verse 57 and 58. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's just written about death for a Christian, how death has no sting for us, and how the Lord will come and take us to heaven. And he said, Christ gives us the victory. The verse 58 says, therefore, based upon what he's just said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, help me to help your people. Help us to focus our mind for a few moments on thinking about our future and how dependent we are upon you for that. We ask for your help and your guidance. We do ask for your blessings. And we pray that you'll help us to exalt the word and the Lord Jesus Christ that it might be pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Did you make any New Year's resolutions? A lot of you that are a little bit older have made so many in the past, you don't make them anymore, you know. There's not much need in me making them anymore. I've found it's hard to live up to them. Five top New Year's resolutions. Start with the fifth. To take up a new hobby. The fifth most popular New Year's resolution says, I'm going to take up a new hobby. Number four, I'm going to make more money. That'd be nice if you could just wheel yourself into that, wouldn't it? Make more money. Number three, improve relationships. Family, extended family, workers, co-workers, you know, that kind of thing. Your relationships with people, to improve those relationships. Number two, the second most popular New Year's resolution, quit smoking. And number one, the most common, lose weight or get started in the gym. Those are equally the number one New Year's resolution. Let me see. Trey, if you would adjust that 1 degree up. We got folks starting to put their coats on, so I guess you're getting chilly. I could stand about 10 more degrees down, but I know y'all can't. Did you hear about the husband who got on the scales and he sucked in his stomach? His wife said, that's not going to help. He said, sure it will. I can't see the numbers otherwise. Well, we're starting 2019 with a government shutdown and crisis in our nation of beliefs that cause anger and bitterness and dealings under the table of people trying to manipulate the system. We've got troubles over immigration. The lady politician that's in charge of the section gave statistics. Miss Pelosi said, I don't agree with your statistics. She said, they're not my statistics. They are the statistics. The border stopped 3,000 people coming into the country. Because they were connected in some way with terrorism. And 17,000 people they stopped coming into the border who were criminals. And Ms. Pelosi said, I don't agree with those statistics. Well, I don't doubt that she doesn't agree. She's the primary person wanting open borders and to allow anybody and everybody to come in so they can build up the voter district for the people who want to control. We're more concerned with ethics and morals of people. I want everybody to have the chance that we have. I want them to do it legally, though. I want them to come in the right way. The leaders of our nation influence people. Nations change over periods of time. They're like great ships. You don't just turn them about at a whim, but slowly, little by little, they edge those big aircraft carriers around in one direction because of all the planes on the deck and that sort of thing. You can't turn it but one way, and it takes a long time to turn it around. It takes a long time to change a nation. We've been very fortunate with the founding fathers, with our Constitution, with those who have decided to stick with what we've been given and not allow it to be changed. But now there are many changes taking place rapidly at one time. In Dresden, Germany, we support a missionary there. He and his wife, their name is Wilson. They've been serving there for, I guess, about 12 years or maybe 14 in Dresden, Germany. And he sent me a letter one time and said they're on the street where they have church service. They have a storefront building. And on that street, there are four taverns. There is a Satanist cult group that meets in a building on that street. A Socialist Party headquarters is on that street. A nightclub for transsexuals and an X-rated movie rental business all on that street, along with a little Baptist church. And he said the worst thing of it is most of the German people we minister to would think that our church is the most offensive thing on that street. It isn't just in Germany, my friends. That same attitude is taking place in America as well. Many politicians want our country to become like Europe in many ways, but the decline of Christianity in Europe is amazing. Churches that were once flourishing church buildings of various denominational groups are now just real estate. Bars meet in them, automobile garages and things of that nature, where once it was a church. Most of them still have the steeple on top. Some of them have taken off the cross, but you can immediately look at it and tell that was a church building. But it's not any longer. It's closed down. It's vital that we see the shift from Bible-centered Christianity in our churches with a heart for the Word of God and for missions and souls to train God's people to be equipped to lead their families in righteousness and godliness. There's a shift away from that to a focus on entertainment and money and the social gospel of food and clothes and shelter for the homeless and all that sort of thing. Well, our text reminds us that if we're doing what is right, we need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain. First of all, it means we've got to continue doing what is right, even though it's not popular in society today. Our labor is not in vain, the scripture says. Doesn't mean that it will pay off to us what we want it to do, but it means that it will be what God has to take place, and God will reward us, if not only at the end when we stand before Him, but God will provide for us and protect us in the meantime. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I remember back in the 70s, a pastor of a very large church who was a conference speaker. The church had a college and it had two Christian schools. It had a big bus ministry. It had one Christian school for the bus kids and another Christian school for the people, members of the church, who could pay a tuition and all that sort of thing. And when he was away from the church, he was away every week on Monday and Tuesday speaking somewhere in Sword of the Lord conferences and that sort of thing. And every week when he was away, he'd send a telegram to all the church staff. It would say two words: don't quit. An operation like that is dependent upon a multitude of workers in the office, in the Christian schools, in the college, in the church itself. When you've got thousands of members, they had a big staff, and it was vital for him, for them, not to quit while he was away, to do their job, to keep busy, to stay steadfast, to not be movable. Don't let discouragement or don't let somebody else cause you to quit doing what you know is right to do. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, the scripture says. The church seeks to follow this guideline. We are devoted to meet the needs of God's people spiritually. We have Sunday school program for graded for the kids and five different adult classes. We have junior church at 11 o'clock going on right now for the littler kids on their level so that they can learn and grow. And so mom and dad don't have to wrestle with them and let them write all over our church envelopes. They can go down there and learn something in their class, you know. And I'm not opposed to them writing on a church envelope, but it's amazing how many of those are used. The PM service, thanks to Miss Nanette and Miss Diane, and Candace helps them when needed with playing the piano. They take the kids out after we gather. The choir sings a special music, and then when I get ready to preach, or Wesley does, or whoever's speaking, then they take the kids out to learn songs and memory verses and spiritual truths. It's called the Blessings. It's B-L-E-S, capital S-I-N-G-S, Blessings. And they are a blessing to us and to all who get to hear them. We have that on Sunday night. Then on Wednesday night, we have Master Club. The kids that are in elementary school through sixth grade go to Master Club, and they learn verses, they learn stories of the Bible, they learn biblical truths, they have games and activities that help reinforce those things that they're being taught. And we do all that to be a help and a blessing to families. We have a bus that we can run that I think we had one boy this morning. Rob picked him. Did you pick him up or did the bus pick him up? They send you a text, he's coming, so you picked him up. We have camps in the summer. We have VBS. We have trips. We have activities. We have a full-time assistant who is called a youth pastor. You see, we're interested in helping families raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and we know you need all the help that you can possibly get. Most of you work a job during the day, at least 8 hours, and then have a commute both ways. And so you only have a certain amount of time every day that you can spend with your family and raising your children. And they're at school for 8 hours a day. And if they're not getting good things there, then you desperately need to spend time with them to correct what they're being taught and to reinforce the biblical values that you want for your family. We need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I say to all of you that are involved in doing that, don't quit. Keep doing it. Keep believing that God will reward, that in the end, that it will be worth what you've done. Secondly, in 2019, we have to set some goals to do what we must do. You have goals with your jobs. If you have to be at a secular job, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock in the morning, your boss wants you there on time. Most places have you clock in so that they know exactly what time you got there. And if you're late, they dock your pay. Libby. there's an interesting thing of being on time. And it takes our decision to set a goal that I'm going to set my clock early enough that I can get there in time. Church starts at 10 a.m. We'd like you to be here a few minutes early. If you're a teacher, we'd like you to be here at least 10 minutes before 10. To be in your class when the kids come in, to be ready, to have looked over your lesson so that you're not just for the first time looking at it when you get ready to teach it to the kids, but that you know it so you can teach it very well and in a good way. We need to set goals for any resolution that we make. If we're going to go on a diet or we're going to the gym or something, we're going to have to put that in our schedule. We're going to have to find a time for it. We're going to have to plan for it. Because emotional decisions, just say we're going to do something, it's awful hard to ever get around to doing it. Hardest part of any job is getting started. That's why we as Christians need to make realistic decisions and have realistic goals that we set for our family and for ourselves about how we're going to spend our time. We know how easy it is to have good intentions to do something and just not seem to be able to get it done because we haven't made it a priority. We haven't planned for it. My dad's favorite expression was one of these days. One of these days I'm going to go down there and he called it red off. That meant clear. I'm going to go down there and red off that lower 40 down there and plant that, you know, and we'll have a money crop, you know, one of these days. One of these days just never came, you know. He meant it when he said it. And I'm sure he would have loved for it to come true, but he just didn't know how to get it done. Jesus knew his time was limited, that he would be here upon this earth. And he kept his focus on doing the will of God the Father. And he found the time to do everything that he was supposed to do when he was dying on the cross. He said a particular thing so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Everything Jesus was supposed to do and say, he did. I assume he's probably the only person who's ever done all that. Jesus knew his time was limited. He kept his focus. Now we find time and money and energy to do the main things that we really want to get done and know have to be done, like get to work every day and spend time with our families and some things like that. Jesus knew the importance of the work that he did. He knew the importance of withstanding the test against Satan. He knew the importance of going to the cross. In Gethsemane, he sweat and he dripped sweat, as it were, drops of blood. And he prayed, and he asked his disciples to pray with him. And do you remember what they did? They fell asleep, didn't they? Boy, how many times have we had a good intention of doing something before we went to bed at night, but we fell asleep? We were tired. He knew he had a short time to do what was needed to be done. And what if you knew that 2019 would be the last year for you on this earth, or me? I could have a heart attack and die before the day's over. I could go out of the driveway and pull out in front of somebody and get killed. Or I could be doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing, sitting at a red light, and somebody could hit me from the rear and break my neck. That girl hit me from the rear, stopped to let somebody turn, did $8,500 damage to that car. But thanks be to God, I didn't get hurt. My brain was already shook up, you know, so it didn't affect me. What if you knew this was your last year? It could be death. We've got a room with at least about a dozen widow ladies sitting here now whose husbands have passed, several who it's been very recent that it's taken place. Death comes. It's going to come for us all unless the Lord takes us to heaven first. But sometimes it comes before we realize. Disease could take over. Cancer, serious heart disease. Almost every family sitting here has got a family member that's battling cancer. Christ could come. We've got a lot of plans for 2019, individually, as a family, as a nation. But Jesus could come this year and none of those things will take place. Would you find time to do some things that you can't find time to do now if you knew for sure this was the last year that you would be here? Is there somebody you need to go make something right with that you've been putting off? If you knew this was your last year, would you go make something right with somebody that needs to be made right? You say, well, I didn't cause it. I didn't say that. But you may have the power to change it and to make things right. If this was your last year, would you do that? Is there somebody you need to influence while you can? Is there somebody you need to go give the gospel, or somebody you need to talk to? Somebody you need to reason with in a kind way, who you see them going astray and they need to be brought back? Is there something that really needs doing that you haven't done? As I mentioned, if you've got children that are in public school, there are going to be some things they're going to be taught that biblically you're not going to agree with. It's important that you find out what those things are and that you teach them in the home what your family believes and what the Bible says, so that you counterbalance the influence of somebody else indoctrinating your children. Are you spending the time with devotions and a time of talking to them? Boy, it's hard to do, isn't it? The workload, the different schedules, the different shifts, the activities that are ongoing, it is hard to find the time to squeeze something in, of taking the time to sit down and have a conversation and to ask questions of each other and to look into what they're being taught in the school system. But you have an opportunity. You ever done a do-over? I've messed up enough things, I've had to start completely over several times, you know. Well, 2019 is your opportunity for a do-over. You get a fresh start, a new beginning. You can draw close to God. You can change attitudes. You can make plans that are goals that are accomplishable in your life. And you can work at fulfilling them. Thirdly, well-doing requires focus and goals. If we focus on wanting what other people have, we'll be driven by materialism. And most of us know who've been in church, materialism does satisfy. It just creates a desire for more and more and more. Now that you got this, you want something better or bigger. It's not wrong to need a new car. It's not wrong to get a bigger house when you got a big family. Emily and David, y'all got 5 kids. You know, you need a little bigger house than the average family does. You know, you got 5 kids. It's understandable that if you need those things, then you seek to accomplish them, and it probably will take a price of your time and energy to accomplish that. So it won't leave time for a lot of other things. But if we just focus on material things, what other people have, having what they have, our life will be driven by materialism. And things rust, bust, and collect dust, they won't bring you satisfaction. They'll create a desire for more things. Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 11, the Apostle Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. If we could learn to be content with what we have, we'd be wealthy people. Content. The things that drive us can rob us of joy, rob us of money that we could use for better things, rob us of satisfaction and joy that we could have if we could learn to be content. We focus on troubles and the problems of life, and like our nation today, could cause somebody to become very discouraged, to become very bitter, because we can't change those things and we work hard to have what we have. Now somebody else is going to take them away from us and change everything. This Cortez lady, I'll give her the benefit of the doubt, call her a lady. has been elected. She's a socialist, an avowed socialist. She was elected because she promised everybody, "I'll give away everything." She's introducing a bill for people who are in the higher income bracket to pay 70% of their earnings in federal tax. 70% of their earnings. That doesn't include their state tax. That doesn't include any city tax. That doesn't include gas tax. That doesn't include tax on anything and everything they own. It'll be up to 90% of everything they own that they'll be paying in tax. But you see, focusing on want more, you got to find a way to get it. If you can't get it, you become discouraged and bitter. If you look at what's wrong in the world and the trouble of the world, and it'll make you angry, it'll give you a bad attitude. I know, because I struggle with that. We've got to praise the Lord for what we already have and be content with the Lord's blessings upon us. Focus on what God wants us to be and do, and focus on what we can gain as we serve the Lord, not focus on what we're giving up in order to serve the Lord. Jesus said, "Seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, and all the material things you need will be added unto you." Number three, the Christian life is a journey with God, and He wants us to enjoy the journey. He's promised victory in the end. He's asked us not to quit, but to keep going, keep doing the right things. Keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. How are you going to spend 2019? How's your time going to be invested? Will it be lived wisely? I would mention, not because I'm brilliant, but because I know a little something by the age I have. I spent over a year in business college. I spent a tour in the military. I've had 7 years of college training since then. I've been trained a little bit. I've read a little bit. I know a little bit. I'd encourage you, with what's going on in the world right now, I'd be careful about debt. I'd be careful about how you spend your money. I'd be careful about investing in the right things and not in the wrong things. It's going to take wisdom. It's going to take praying. We may go through some rough roads in the next year or two. I'm not worried about the future of our nation. I'm looking for Jesus to come and take us home to heaven forevermore. But I want to be wise in the meantime. If I die and leave this world, it's no loss. But I'm concerned about my children and my grandchildren. They've got to live here until the Lord comes. And things could become a little rough. God saved us. He has given us an opportunity to walk with Him in light, not in darkness. And our lives ought to be lived with joy of the Lord, not driven to the point that it robs us of all peace and joy and happiness. Paul's closing remarks to the church at Philippi, after they gave him a gift, he said, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." My God shall supply all your need. Boy, that's a big statement. You see, God promised to supply our needs, not our wants. God will give you things you want sometimes. But the promise is to supply our needs. Do you remember how He supplied Elijah's need? There was a drought. Sent him down to a brook. He had water to drink out of the brook. Might have got a few crawfish too, I don't know. And the ravens dropped pieces of meat to him. You say, "I don't want to live like that." Nobody wants to live like that permanently, but in an emergency of survival like Elijah was in, God supplied his need. And sometimes the way God supplies our need is not necessarily what we really wanted to happen. The widow made him a little cake of cornmeal. She fried him what we call a corn dodger, you know, a little cake of meal, and cooked it, put a little oil on it. That wasn't an all-you-can-eat buffet. That's what we'd like to have. But it met his need, and he survived. And God didn't let the barrel go empty. He just kept dipping the cup in there to get the meal, and it was always in there throughout the whole drought. For Israel, it was manna in the wilderness. For the prodigal son, he was broke and he was broken that he'd come to the end of himself. And so he went home and repented to his father, and he got a ring on his finger, and they killed a fatted calf and a robe placed upon him, and they rejoiced that he was home. And we're going to come to the Lord, and we're going to find the same kind of treatment from God that that prodigal found from his father. Are you being steadfast, grounded in truth, unmovable in what you know is right from the Bible, and trying to live in righteousness, abounding in the work of the Lord? If you do, your labor is going to be rewarded. It will not be in vain. Don't get weary in well-doing. Now, I know as a pastor, you get ox in the ditch once in a while. Your family demands divert you from the path that you're walking while you deal with an issue you've got to deal with. But be sure you come back and get back on the straight and narrow path. For God's at the end and your reward is there. Let's stand together, please. Medals and ribbons aren't given out in the heat of the battle. They're given out when the war is over, when the battle's over. And our battle's not over. The Lord's reward for us is yet a future thing. Let's be steadfast and keep serving, looking for the end. Father, bless your people now. Encourage us and strengthen us and help us to set some obtainable goals in our life, to spend time in the Word, to spend time in prayer, to spend time in devotion with our family, to sit down and talk and deal with the issues of life and make plans for our future. And may those plans always be submitted to your perfect will to be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.